I want you to turn in the scriptures to the book of Proverbs in the chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. If you were with us on Thursday night at our prayer meeting and Bible study, you will recall that we took up the subject of getting children to Christ. The message was preached in light of the youth challenge coming up, not tomorrow, but the following week. And we took for our reading Deuteronomy 11, that passage of Scripture that deals with our responsibility in training up and teaching the children of our day the things of God. Sitting in our home, walking by the way, when they lie down at night, when they rise up in the morning, every available opportunity that we have to communicate God's word, and especially the truth of the gospel to our children who are not saved. And when they are saved, to keep on training them and keep on directing them in the right way. We challenged our hearts about what we're going to do for Youth Challenge, and we're hoping that every Christian will do something, even if it is just to pray. And I don't mean that that's one of the lesser works when I say just to pray. That's a vital work, and I hope that you will. We then looked at the end of the meeting why we need to get children to Christ. Now, let me give you five reasons. We said because life is short, and so it is. 70 years, and it can be shorter than that. And some get beyond it and get to the 80 years and even more. We said also that life was uncertain. And we made the statement that we often make when thinking about such things, how that the old must die, the young may die. And we thought of how that within this very time, young people need to be reached because they may die. They may die when they're young. And then, of course, we heard the news on Friday morning of the terrible accident of this young person, 18 years of age, just out the road, being killed in the car accident. We listened to the news. We heard of another, I think it was another 18-year-old, killed in a separate accident. Was it County Down? Another young people that had been launched out into eternity. Just over this past few weeks. You know it's real. It's real. And these young people and others beside who know not the Lord around us need to be reached. And I trust that you will do something for Youth Challenge, whatever it might be. Whatever lies within your capacity of doing. Do it for God. Do it for these young people who need the gospel. Today I want to take up the subject of soul winning. It was on Friday morning that I was reading through this chapter in Proverbs, and I came near the end of it to a fairly familiar phrase of God's word. And that phrase riveted itself upon my mind and heart, and I want to share it with you just in the closing minutes of this meeting. Let's read together from verse 24 through to the end of the chapter, just these few verses. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but attendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessings shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth. Much more, the wicked and the sinner. Ending the reading, at the end of the chapter, verse 30. I'm sure you have guessed already, is our text. He that winneth souls is wise. The wisdom of winning souls. May God speak to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the reading of the scripture. We thank thee for the book of Proverbs, these wise sayings given to Solomon by divine inspiration. We thank thee for the benefit that these sayings have been to us over the years, reading down them, studying them, thinking about them. And Lord, as we come to this little phrase of scripture, a phrase that is well known to many, we pray that there will be a freshness, that there will be, O God, a powerful word for us in this meeting today as we think of our responsibility as God's people living in this present age. Help the preacher. I need thee, Lord. I pray that thou will fill me with power, grace, wisdom. Give me the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Stand with me in the pulpit. And Lord, speak to those that are sitting in the pew. Make this meeting a meeting that will count for eternity. Do something in our heart today that will have life-changing results. Deliver us, Lord, from going through motions in the Christian life. Deliver us from merely coming to the house of God and going the same way. Lord, if we don't come to the place of worship and be under thy word and leave different, leave having heard from God, leave prepared to make the changes that need to be made, well then our meetings are in vain. But Lord, we pray that when we come, we will have encounters with God himself in his word. That there'll be power in these meetings, power in the preaching, power in the listening. We pray for the utter defeat of the devil. O God, have thine own way in every life and every heart for Jesus' sake. Amen. The wisdom of winning souls. He that winneth souls is wise. Within the earthly tabernacle of every human being, there lies his most prized possession. I refer, of course, to the immortal soul, the precious soul. In the beginning of time, God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Here is one of the great characteristics that separates man from all the rest of God's creation. Man has a living soul. Man's best friend, the dog, so well liked, loved, cared for by its owner, clever and intelligent, and able to do so many things, does not have a soul. The cat, with all its cunning and crafty ways, possessing amazing characteristics, does not have a soul. The horse, the sheep, the cow, the many other animals that we're so accustomed to in this country, together with all the variety of species throughout the world, all the animal kingdom, they are void of such a possession, the possession of a soul. But man has a soul, a living soul. And this soul is precious. You do not have a more precious possession than your soul. The Bible calls it precious. This soul of ours is immortal. Sometimes we refer, probably incorrectly, to the eternal soul. But that is not the case. The word eternal belongs only to God. It's God who's from everlasting to everlasting. When we speak about something being eternal, we are referring to something that never had a beginning and will never have an end. So perhaps the more correct phrase is the immortal soul. The soul had a beginning, but the soul will never have an end. It will continue throughout the countless ages of eternity as long as God himself will last, and that is forever. The soul is precious. The soul is immortal. The soul has the capacity of sinning. The Bible speaks about the soul that sinneth. And it is with this soul of ours, this intelligence of ours, that we sin against God and against one another. The soul has the ability to know God. You can know God today. And it is because of that inmost possession that you have, your soul. The Bible also speaks of how the soul can be lost. For what should it profit a man, says the Lord Jesus, or asks the Lord Jesus, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? These precious, immortal souls of ours can be lost forever and ever in a Christless hell. These souls of ours will enter eternity one day at the point of death. That's what death is. It's the separation of the body and the soul. And that soul goes out into eternity. If a man is saved, he goes out in his soul to be with the Lord. He goes to heaven. It's absent from the body, present with the Lord. If a soul dies unconverted, that soul goes out into the darkness of a lost eternity. What an awful thought to be. But praise God, these souls of ours can be saved. They can be won. And this is indeed our great business as the Lord's redeemed people, to be engaged in the business of soul winning. It was the business of Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior, as he pleaded with the generation of his time. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And as he brought the message, as he did, and we've been thinking about this over the past number of Sabbath evenings to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Jesus had one thing in mind, and that was the business of soul winning, to bring others unto himself savingly and redeemingly. It was the business of Andrew when he found his brother Simon Peter and brought him to the Lord. It was indeed the business of Philip when he sought out his friend Nathanael and invited him to come and see. It was the business of the woman of Samaria, who was instrumental in seeing many from the city of Sychar believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the business of Peter, as he stood boldly on the day of Pentecost and he preached the glorious gospel of lifting the Savior, when that great congregation of 3,000 people were converted to the Lord. It was indeed the business of Philip the evangelist, who went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. As a result, joy was brought to the whole city. It was the business of the great apostle Paul, whose heart's desire and prayer unto God for Israel was that they might be saved. And we think of the missionary journeys that he went on, preaching the gospel so that men might hear and believe. It was the business of the great evangelists of recent centuries, who have the privilege and the solemn task of preaching to the thousands in their time. And we can think of D.L. Moody and Billy Sunday and R.A. Torrey. We can think of George Whitfield and John Wesley. We can think of the great C.H. Spurgeon. We can think of our own W.P. Nicholson in this country. A mighty flame of evangelism burned within their hearts as they uplifted the Savior before men, and vast crowds of people, thousands upon thousands, were swept into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And we should be like them. We should fashion ourselves like unto Peter, like Philip, like the woman of Samaria, like the Apostle Paul, and those giants of the faith who stood out in a very singular fashion, used by God in this great work of soul winning. Oh, to have their passion, to have their love, to have that burden that weighed upon them, that crushed them. I have continual sorrow in my heart. Paul spoke about it. He spoke about that burden, that weight that was daily upon him, not just sometimes, but every day. Oh, to have their zeal and to have their power. And you know, I just bow my head and I say to God today, Lord, make me like them. Make me like these men who love the souls of men with a true heart and a genuine soul desire. Give me their fire and their vision and their zeal. Let their soul-winning fire burn within my heart with an unquenchable flame, and send me forth as an ambassador to bring others to Christ. More importantly, we should be like the Savior himself. the example of all examples, the one of whom we are particularly to follow and to walk in his steps. I see him preach the gospel. I see him plead with the people of his time. I see him pray. I see him invite the men and women and young people of his generation. I see him mourn over the lost. I see him weep over those that are out of Christ without a Savior. And my innermost desire longs to be like him. I want, dear Lord, a soul on fire for thee, a soul baptized with heavenly energy, a willing mind, a ready hand to do whatever I know, to spread thy light wherever I may go, because he that winneth souls is wise. This is true wisdom. This is divine wisdom. This is heavenly wisdom. This is eternal wisdom. Winning souls to Christ. No greater work could be imagined than this. And so I want to take just some minutes today as we draw this meeting to a conclusion, thinking about the wisdom of winning souls. First of all, the work we must engage in, and that work, of course, is winning souls to Christ. Winning souls to the Savior is the most important work that you and I can be involved in. To bring a man to church where he will hear the word is a good thing. To bring him to a gospel mission where again the seed of the gospel can be sown into his heart is a good thing. To bring him to respect God and to believe his word and even to love the message of the gospel surely must be a good thing. To bring him to change many of his ways for the better, wherein he gives up much of the world and much of sin and seeks to live a better life. That's a good thing. Good for him. Good for you. Good for his family. No doubt good for the community in which he lives. But none of these things will save him or will ever bring him to heaven. But to bring that man to Christ and to know Christ savingly and believingly is the greatest work on earth. It's not just a good work. I tell you, it is the greatest and the grandest employment that we could be engaged in. God has a purpose in Christ. And what is that purpose in Christ? To bring many sons to glory. So that on that great day, Jesus will be able to present his elect to the Father. And he will be able to say, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. The purpose of God entailed his only begotten Son, laying aside his glory in heaven, and leaving the splendor of that celestial city, and coming down into this world of sin, shame, and woe, being veiled in human flesh. He walked upon this scene of time in his humanity. He went about, the Bible tells us, doing good, preaching the kingdom, teaching the gospel, helping men in all their misery and destitution, and in that life that he lived, working out a perfect obedience and a perfect righteousness on our behalf. Then, at the climax of his ministry, the greatest purpose of God in Christ was unfolded as Jesus went to the cross at Calvary. He walked up that rugged hill, was taken by cruel hands and spiked hand and foot to the tree and lifted up to die. This death was not like any other death in the whole annals of history. It was an atoning death. It was a death of substitution and sin-bearing. Jesus died for sinners. Jesus took the place of sinners. He was punished on behalf of sinners. The sword of divine justice was plunged into the heart of God's Son when he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Why did Jesus die? Why was he put to the shame and the suffering of the cross? Why was he made to pass through the lowest hell at Calvary? It was the eternal purpose of God in Christ, so that he might bring many sons to glory. Well, did the Apostle Peter preach on the day of Pentecost, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was all in the divine decree. Calvary was not a mistake. Calvary was not some kind of error, a plan going wrong. Calvary is not about what man did. And I tell you, man did his worst when it comes to all that man could ever do against the Son of God. No, my friends, Calvary is about what God Almighty did in his sovereign preordained purpose so that sinners could be brought to faith in Christ and saved from hell and destruction and go to heaven. All this was accomplished to bring many sons to glory. I want to tell you in this meeting to be part of this great work, an instrument in the divine hand, spreading the news of a great Savior who is mighty to save, is the greatest privilege that can ever be bestowed upon any man. Used to be an old saying, if God calls you to be a preacher, why stoop to be a king? And that's true. If God calls you to go out and evangelize the lost, why stoop to any other thing? Because it is the greatest privilege on earth. This is our work. This is our task. This is our great assignment, the Great Commission. We are to save a soul from death. We are to snatch them as brands from the burning. We are to convert a sinner from the error of his way. We are to pull them out of the fire. We are to turn many to righteousness. This is the language of the Bible. Or in the words of the hymn writer, we are to rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave, weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, and tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Are you engaged in this work of all works? Are you winning souls to Christ? Are you doing what you can to rescue men from a lost eternity? What have you done in the past week? Just look over the past 7 days since we met last Sabbath. What have you done to reach souls for Christ in the past week? What's your plans for this week? What are you going to do to further the kingdom of Jesus Christ? But there's something more I want you to notice. Not only the work that we must engage in, and that is soul winning, but the way we must do this work. And I want you to underline the word winneth. He that winneth souls is wise. How do I go about this great work and assignment divinely committed unto me? How do I bring others to Christ? How do I save souls from a lost eternity? I win them by wise and faithful measures and means. I endeavor to gain souls for Christ. And I believe with all my heart this is what Paul had in mind when writing to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Listen to what he says in verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Paul saw himself, this mighty, great evangelist, preacher, missionary, apostle, he saw himself as a servant to all. For what purpose? To win them to Christ. To gain the more, he said. Unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain or win them that are without the law. To the weak became I weak, that I might gain the weak. And then this very powerful statement is made, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Is that the way you live? That's the way Paul lived. Paul did what he could. He was all things to all men for this purpose, to gain them for Christ, to win them to the Savior. To win them is to teach them. For the word has that idea. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 2, we see this brought forth. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 2, "For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law." We are to teach them their sin and misery. We are to teach them how hopeless and helpless they are without Christ. We are to teach them their absolute inability. They can do nothing to save their souls. We are to teach them that only through Christ can they obtain salvation in heaven. We are to teach them that justification is only by His righteousness, peace and pardon through His blood. We are to teach them how they can lay hold upon eternal life. This word "winneth" is a very instructive term, a very expressive term. It is used in a military sense. The word "warrior" could be substituted. In 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 18, the very same word is used. This was an awful time in the experience of David. The Amalekites had come to Ziklag. They had raided the city. They had taken the wives and the sons and the daughters captive. They had burned the city to the ground. When David came back upon the scene at Ziklag, he wept bitterly. So did all the people. And then he went out after the army who had invaded Ziklag to recover what had been taken. And the word of God tells us in verse 18 that David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. You see the expression "carried away"? That is the same word that is used, "winneth." To be carried away. We are to be like the warrior, carrying souls away to Jesus Christ, fighting as soldiers of the Lord in this regard. The background here is military conflict. Soldiers speak about winning ground, winning a city, winning a battle. To be a soul winner, we must be committed to the work unreservedly, just like the soldier who gives himself to steadfast determination to overcome the enemy. So we must give ourselves to this work and this battle to win souls for Christ. The word also has the thought of lover. A soul winner is a lover of souls. The word "winneth" in our text has also been translated in the scriptures as "married." We have it for one example in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 14, where Lot goes out, he speaks to his sons-in-law, which married his daughters. That's the same word, the word "married" there. That won his daughters. You know, whenever a person gets married, they have won over their bride. We are to win over souls to Christ. The bridegroom wins his bride by his love and his affection. He woos her. That's another word, winning and wooing. He woos her unto himself. The Christian must patiently and lovingly endeavor to win souls to the Savior. We need love. We need care. We need consideration. We need wisdom in dealing with precious souls. You know, the gospel is the good news. We are to woo souls to Christ. We are to love them for the Savior. We are to draw them in a winsome character. You don't go up to a man and tell him, "You're going to hell." That shouldn't be your first sentence. That's not a very winsome way. You might get to that subject in the course of the conversation. It might come around to the destiny to which a man is going if he dies without Christ, and we must be faithful to the souls of others. Sinners must know the danger. They must know the terror of the Lord. And true love warns. But there is a charm in the gospel. There is a gracious appeal, and it is this that will draw sinners, that will woo them to Christ, lifting Jesus as the Savior, lifting Him in His great work of redemption in the cross. "When I am lifted up, I will draw all men." There's the drawing power. There's the winning power. Christ lifted up, the cross presented to an audience of people, telling them of His love and His grace and His mercy and forgiveness. Oh, let me tell you afresh about the Via Dolorosa. That is a Latin term that means the way of suffering. The term was given traditionally to the path that Jesus walked on his way to the cross, on his way to be crucified. I wish that you could get a hold of the way of suffering. What it meant for Christ to die. Give me a sight, O Savior, of thy wondrous love to me, of the love that brought thee down to earth to die on Calvary. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Come with me to Gabbatha. See the blessed Savior stripped of his vesture, tied to that wooden stake, that pole, and then lashed with the scourge. See the taunting and the mockery of the crowd as they despise his person but rejoice in his pain. Hear them as they shout out, "Away with him! Crucify him!" Watch as they lead him through the narrow streets of Jerusalem, forced to carry the very implement of his execution at least part of the way to the cross. And then they come to the place called Calvary. The soldiers kneel, his hands and his feet, with those spikes. They lift him up to die. And what an awful death the death of the cross really was. What suffering, what anguish, what sorrow. There was no sorrow like unto his sorrow in the entire course of human history. Now he must die, the just for the unjust. He must be wounded for our transgressions. He must bear our sins in his own body at the tree. He must suffer without the gate. And hear him as he prays for the very soldiers who nailed him to the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then that cry, that penetrating cry to leave his lips, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" As Jesus entered into the darkest suffering of all, when his Father stood at a distance, and the punishment of Almighty God was brought to bear upon his Son Jesus Christ there at Calvary, so that you and I might be saved and go at last to heaven, saved by the precious blood. What a sight, I tell you. What strong love. What a mighty transaction. And if nothing moves you like the sight of the cross, I tell you, nothing will. Nothing will. If nothing wins you to be a Christian as a sight of Jesus Christ crucified for our sins, suffering there, nothing will. And I could preach from now till doomsday on hell and you'll not be moved. I could preach on the judgment day and you'll not be moved. I could preach about the suddenness of death, and we've felt it in this community over the past few days. You'll not be moved, my friend, if the cross of Jesus Christ means nothing to you. And the way the soldier won primarily is through the preaching of the cross of Christ. That's how to win them. Setting Christ crucified before their minds and their hearts. And then just in conclusion, there is the wisdom of doing this work. You see, the Bible tells us it's wise. He that winneth souls is wise. This is indeed wisdom, true wisdom. The whole book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. These sayings of Solomon were told in the opening chapter, the opening verses, are to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity. The writer went on to declare, a wise man will hear. And he taught the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom. Our text is telling us about the employment of the wise man. The work that he will engage himself in. What is that work? It's the work of soul winning. He that winneth souls is wise. You could do nothing wiser than win a precious soul to Christ. For in doing so, you are building the church of Jesus Christ. In doing so, you're placing stars in your crown. You're laying up for yourself treasure in heaven. You are delivering a soul from death and from hell. You are snatching a brand from the burning. You are defeating the devil. And you're glorifying God Himself. He that winneth souls is wise. Oh, I trust today that God will make us all soul winners, will send us forth to do the wisest thing that we could ever do on earth, and that is bringing others to the Savior. For here indeed is the great eternal purpose of God in Christ, to bring many sons to glory. Let's have a part in that work, because God has given us a part in that work. And let's win others to receiving faith in Christ. I trust that we'll feel the burden and leave this house a changed people.